to be here tonight, and they actually sent messages in for one of the other students to read. So we'll have them read that as well. So who's first? All right.
Can I read the Torah's letter?
Absolutely. Okay, I'll find them. You go ahead.
So I wanted to read their letters, but I guess I'll do that when Matt finds them. I'll go ahead and speak till mine. Well, my name is Ugochi, and I am a first year at UGA. And I just want to tell you guys about how I found CBF, first of all. It's actually funny because I was looking for another Bible study group when I got lost on the way to find them. And I was walking around one of the buildings in UGA and looking for where it is. I got totally lost, went down one hallway all the way to the end, and I saw somewhere where people were sitting around a table with Bibles open and with pizza on the table. And I'm like, whatever this is, I need to be a part of it. So I walked in there completely late, and I heard the end of the Bible study. They were studying Ephesians. That was last semester. I loved it. I loved the verse-by-verse Bible study, and I was really looking for a campus ministry group that studies the Bible in depth, that truly digs into the Word of God. I was craving that study of the Word of God, and praise the Lord, I found that in CBF. So, I mean, since then, this is my second semester with them. I am entirely in love with the group. I'm amazed at what God has done and all the people that he's brought into the group and how he's grown them so much. I mean, God has grown me in the group and grown some of my friends in the group, and my jaw continues to drop, and I continue to give thanks to him for that. So that's pretty much it.
There you go.
Okay, so here is a letter from Delaney. Delaney's a first year as well. She says, I'm a freshman in college, and I wanted a group to invest in. I wanted a place to fellowship with other Christians. As my high school friend, Ugochi, hello, was looking for crew, she stumbled upon, crew is the other Bible study group, she stumbled upon CBF and invited me, and I fell in love with the heart of the group. The people immediately allowed me to be a part of their lives, and I have truly become my best friends. If anyone were to ask me who my best friends were, I would have to say the members of CBF. On Tuesday nights, when we meet, and on pretty much every other day of the week, when I am with some of them, we have fun, and it's centered around Christ. They are my fellow prayer warriors. We support each other, and we have Christ's love for one another. But more than that, CBF has been a means for God to grow my faith. I think the down-to-earth traditional focus on the Bible mixed with the presence of the people who truly stand for what they believe in has pushed me to focus on Christ in every aspect of life. I talk with God more on my own. I trust God to answer my prayers, and I'm more patient with his timing. And I'm never faced with having to say no to bad influences when we are together, which is really a lot of the time, because we are building each other up with that focus. So I guess you could say CBF has meant focus on Christ in every day of life for me. It is truly a blessing, and I'm truly thankful that your church started this group. While it is meant for growing the kingdom of Christ, I am also blessed to see the group in its beginning stages. Starting out as a small group, we were able to appreciate every new member, but we are also able to be as close as we are and experience. And the experience has been truly awe-inspiring. And then Victoria, she's a first year as well. Here's hers. CBF has truly been the best thing I've found at UGA. I walked in and immediately felt loved by truly genuine Christian people. I have found a home and a family with CBF that I believe is essential to my happiness at UGA. I appreciate so much all the support your church has provided so that I could have the opportunity to be a part of this group. God is actively working in the group through CBF. God is actively working in and through CBF, and I am thrilled to be along for the ride and see where this group goes in the future. And that's the end of her letter, but I would truly like to thank you guys for all your prayers and support, and it truly means a lot. And, I mean, now you get to sort of see the fruit of it. So God bless you guys.
Thank you, Ugochi. Where is your country of origin, Ugochi?
Nigeria.
All right. All right. Anyone else? Come on, Jessica.
Good afternoon, everybody. Okay, I'm Jessica. I was born in Mexico, raised in California, and now I'm at UGA. Yay! Well, the way I stumbled on CVF, I was going through my Facebook feed, actually, from a different Christian group, and someone had posted a picture of like this little ad on the Zarfs for Coffee that CVF did, and me and Karen were just like, oh, this seems really interesting, let's go. So we went, and we really liked it. We saw that it was really focused on like scripture, and that I don't know, it was very insightful, and I felt like I was actually growing in the Word, and I really liked that. And it really helped me because I'm a new Christian. My parents aren't Christian, so it really, you know, strengthened my faith. And when I went back home, I always had, you know, like I had like more like love for God, and like I felt like I was more knowledgeable in the scripture. And I just really love it because it's something Matt said before. It feels like a little bit taste of like heaven, like what fellowship is with like your Christians and like, you know, just like loving Jesus together. And it's like, I love our group because like we transcend like, you know, all types of barriers. We're from like different backgrounds, different ethnicities, and we just all come together like for the love of Jesus, and it's so amazing. It makes me really happy. And through CVF, I learned what I wanted to do with my life. I really want to go to the Middle East and, you know, preach the Word of God and, like, you know, go to Lebanon. And I don't know, I just feel like I've grown so much as a Christian, and I am so glad and happy for this group, and I just want to thank you all from the bottom of my heart. I truly love each and every one of you, and that's all I have to say.
Jessica's the spark plug of the group. I'm not going to embarrass her here, but when she talks about being from a non-Christian background, here is a young lady, I won't go into the details, who I believe has suffered persecution, real persecution from her family because of her faith in Christ. And it's absolutely amazing to see what her love for the Lord has done. And I believe that he's going to bring those family members to the Lord someday as well. All right, anyone else? You can pray for her family, definitely. Anyone else? All right, come on, Karen.
Hi, my name is Karen. I'm also a second year. I'm Jessica's roommate, and we stumbled across CBF together. We used to go to a different fellowship Bible on campus, and I liked it, but it was like bigger, and I only knew a few people there, and it wasn't as close-knitted. So when I found CBF, it felt much better, and like I could really get to know the people in there. And as the other day, I was talking with another roommate of mine, and I was telling her how I wanted to have like more like friends that I have met at UGA, because I've only really met her, and I've always stayed with like my high school friends, and that's really what CBF has been, to have friends at UGA, and that they are close to God and people who I can turn to if I need something. And thank you so much for starting this and for continuing to pray for us and for everything that you have given for us. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Karen. All right, anyone else? All right, come on, Jess.
Hi, my name is Jessie, and I'm a freshman. And so, like the two before me, it's kind of amazing how God led me to find CBF, because I remember coming to UGA, I was worried that I wasn't going to be able to find like a strong Christian group, because back home I had this really great Bible study that my friends and I would go to every Friday, and so I was really looking for the same thing when I came to UGA. So my mom and I would pray that I would find something like this, and we went to when I went to orientation, there was like an event fair. And so we would go around to different tables and collect all their flyers and, like, ask them about their ministry. And, like, one of them sounded like Collegiate Bible Fellowship, and it was, like, something like that. And so my first week on campus, they were passing out bookmarks. And so I saw the bookmark, and I was like, oh, I heard about this place at the orientation fair. So I was like, oh, I'll give it a try. And so I went, and I really enjoyed it, and it was exactly what I was looking for. And like Ugochi said, we were in Ephesians, and it was so great. And I had never like really had a Bible study that was so in-depth and so fulfilling. And so I was like, wow, this is amazing. And then they were like, oh, how'd you hear about us? And I was like, oh, at orientation activities fair. And they were like, oh, we weren't at the orientation activities fair. And so apparently I had heard about CVF, like, I don't know. But so God brought me to CVF, and I really loved it. And I haven't been to, well, I've been to one other Christian group on campus, and CVF, like, blew it out of the water. Don't mean to talk bad about them, but, and I love, like, the CVF family. We're so close. We hang out all the time, and, like, I was really worried about finding Christian friends on campus because it's such a big campus, and my, like, some friends that aren't Christian will, like, try to get me to do other things, but I'll be like, no, I'm going to game night, and we're going to play Risk until 1:30 in the morning, and so I'm just so grateful for this group, and it's given me such, like, a strong, close-knit group of believers that I can, when I'm going through my quiet time, I can come to them and ask questions, and I can be like, hey, what does this mean? And so I'm just really thankful for that, and I'm glad that God brought me to CBF.
We call it the mystery flyer that she received at orientation. I think an angel brought it to her. That has to be what it was. All right, anyone else? Come on, Garrett. Garrett's going to play the bagpipes for us at the end, by the way.
So hi, my name is Garrett, and I'm a first-year student at UGA. And I can remember, I think it was probably the second or third week of school, I actually met Ugochi a few years ago. And she ran into me on campus and said, hey, I have this, you know, this Bible study group that I go to on Tuesday nights. It's really great. I think you'd really enjoy it. You should definitely come along. And I thought, you know, okay, I'll try that. I'll do a little bit of the, you know, the moving around thing that some college students do. But I had no idea the way that God was going to move in my life in that group. I mean, just every you ask any of us in that group, and Tuesday night, if it's not one of the highlights, if the highlight. I mean, it's amazing. These are probably the best friends I've ever had in my entire life. I mean, in the true words of friends, people that will be there for you and that agape kind of love, you have your family, but then these people become your family. I mean, it's amazing. What else to say? I want to thank you guys for your prayers because, I mean, it says that the prayers of a righteous person are very powerful and effective. And I felt that. I felt that in the groups. I felt the Spirit move. You can't touch it. You can't explain it, but it's there. And you feel it. And you feel it throughout the day. You can feel it. You know, we pray for each other. And God's just moving, and He's working, and He's done some amazing things. And so I really thank you guys for your prayers and your support for this group. It's meant a lot. So thank you.
Amen. Y'all can pray for Garrett. He is going this summer to work with Ben Shore in Scotland for about 10 days. So they're going to be doing a vacation Bible school and some outreach and different things. So y'all can definitely pray for Garrett on that. That's going to be the end of the summer, right?
And if it has to be in Scotland, I guess it just has to be.
Yeah. Garrett loves Scotland. Did I miss anyone? Anyone else? All right, come on, Heather. I think Heather's the last one.
I am the last one. Hey. Some of you guys met me last year. I was here hanging out. Little freshman me. I'm Heather. This is my second year, and I just wanted to come up here and praise God as someone who's been in the group for 2 years now and just seeing all these wonderful people come into my life. And I love them all so much, and I've never had friends that were this close to me. And it's just one of the best things that's happened to me in college, and it's brought me a lot closer to God. And thank you guys so much for all your prayers and support. I know especially the notebooks and a bunch of other stuff that we hand out, and we don't think anything's working, and then I'll talk to someone, and they'll be like, oh, yeah, you're the guys with the notebooks, or you were on the ZARFs. Yeah, that was us. That was us. Come visit. So slowly but surely, God's bringing more and more people in, and we're really touching lives, and it's awesome. So,
amen. Thank you, Heather. Bibles, if you would, to John 14. By the way, a zarf. I think I explained this before. A zarf, if you've ever been to a coffee shop, is a little sleeve that goes on the coffee cup, and so we'll take stickers and put those on the zarfs, and the Jittery Joes on campus will hand those out for us. They'll put them on every coffee cup that goes out, so people get invitations to the Bible study that way. you can pray. Some of them mentioned it, some of them didn't, but they talk to me and tell me some of the things that they're facing, and that some of them live in the dorms. And when you live in the dorms, let's just say it's not a hotbed for righteousness. And a lot of them see things that we can't imagine every day. Roommates coming in drunk, just all kinds of immorality that's happening. And I know each one of them and others in the group, they are really trying to point people to Jesus. They are the ones who are standing firm and not breaking and not bending and not giving in to it. And they're trying to point people to Jesus, and they need all this prayer support that we can give them. All right, John chapter 14. We'll start in verse 11 in a moment. Whenever I think about young people and the generation that's coming up, whether it's these students at UGA, the college age, the high school age young people here in our church, think about what God has done with this age group in the past. Now think back to a story that I read. You might have heard this before, but it was around the year 1806. It was a late summer afternoon, and there were a group of young men from Williams College in Williamstown, Massachusetts, and they'd met together to pray. They met together in a field, and they were praying for one specific thing. They were praying that God would use them to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. This was very unusual, because at this point in American history, there had been no missionaries to go out to any foreign fields. How long had America been in existence? Since the 1620s, when the first settlers came, and then the nation had been in existence since 1776, but even before that, you'd had the Great Awakening that started in the mid-1730s. All through our history, we had not sent anyone to any foreign mission fields. And so these young men, they're out in this field, they're praying, and as they begin to pray, a late summer afternoon, storm comes up. And they seek shelter in a haystack. And they continue their prayer meeting. And that particular event impressed upon their minds the need to send people around the world with the gospel. They always look back to that. A few years after that, it wasn't very long before they bound to get themselves together, and they started the first Christian ministry that was intent on sending missionaries out from America. That was 1806. It was probably around 1810 that they did that. You have to understand, though, that these men, these weren't Christian men who went to school on a good Christian college campus. Around the turn of the century, if you were to go back and look at the history books, the American college campuses were really low spiritually. There was a lot of moral decay that was there. It was tough for them. This is what writers of the time said. Believers were often ridiculed and ostracized from the social life of the campus. The French Revolution and Enlightenment ideals ushered in a wave of skepticism towards God and the Bible. Alcohol flowed freely on the campuses, and wild parties were common. Does that sound familiar? Women didn't feel safe around campus areas. Several church-based colleges completely lost their theological moorings. This is what one pastor said. It seemed as if God had almost entirely withdrawn His gracious influence. We were left to mourn an absent God, barren ordinances, an unsuccessful gospel, and cold hearts. But around that time, there were several stirrings of God among young people in America. People began to pray that God would change the situation. I believe it was those prayers that brought about this small meeting underneath this haystack in 1806. Because these young people began to get a vision of what God could do. They began to see the Great Commission and saw that God could use them to fulfill it. 2 years later, in 1812, the first missionaries from America went out. Adoniram Judson was one of them. You recognize his name. Luther Rice was the other. And during the 19th century, you can trace it back to this haystack prayer movement among these 19, 20, 21, 22-year-old young people. You can trace it back to this in the 19th century. This movement sent missionaries to China, Hawaii, and other nations in Southeast Asia. They established churches. They established hospitals and schools at their mission stations. Many of its missionaries undertook translation of the Bible into native languages. Some created written languages where there wasn't a written language before. They created languages so that people could read the Bible in their own language. Thousands of missionaries went to Asia, and they taught numerous native peoples the gospel. You can trace it back to a group of young people in 1806 in the middle of a field who got caught in a thunderstorm. Every Sunday, you walk in here and you look at the display of missionaries back there, however many it is that this church supports, and then you think about missionaries that are supported all around the world. You walk by there and you have to understand that it hasn't always been the case that people in our nation have been intent on winning the people of the world to the Lord. It hasn't always been that way. I believe those missionaries are there because young people back in 1806 said, we're going to obey God. We're going to start praying. We're not going to look at the circumstances around us and the impossibility of this. We are going to obey God. A young generation of believers saw the need and they answered the call. Now this happened again towards the end of the 19th century and the beginning of the 20th century. It was called the Student Volunteer Movement. And they themselves sent young people all over the world carrying the gospel. And this is what happens. I believe that every older generation looks at the younger generation that's coming behind them and they wonder if they will have the heart to reach the world. Or will this be the generation that says, no, we've got more important things to do? Some younger generations are moved by spiritual needs and they respond. Some younger generations hear the needs, but they squander the abilities that God has given them in the pursuit of satisfaction and safety instead of living for the glory of God. And I know we look around sometimes and we look at the next generation and we wonder what they'll do with the gospel. You know, much has been made of the millennials. A lot of articles have been written on them. The millennials are this generation from 1980 to about the year 2000. I'm just on the edge. I was born in 1978. I include myself in there just because of different things. I tend to think like them and look at things like them. And people look at this generation and they wonder, are they going to be as serious about the gospel as we have been? I'm here to tell you, I think they're just as serious, but I think that they have the potential to be more serious about it than we've been. This gives me great heart. It gives me great hope. Now, they have their problems, and we talk about those problems, don't we? They'll hear me say, the millennials, here's the rub with the millennials. This is what your generation tends to do, and this isn't right. We've got to move past that. But I know that these young believers want to live for God's glory. I know the young believers in this church want to live for God's glory. I know they want to sacrifice for His name. And here's the thing. I think that we do a disservice to them if we under-challenge them. If we undersell what God can do through them. Some are realizing that we weren't created to live in safe, comfortable zones. That we weren't created to live lives that are absent of the power of God. That our commission really is first and foremost to make disciples. And some of them are saying, that's what I want to live my life doing. Whether it's overseas or whether it's here, whatever career I'm in, I want to live a life that is intent on making disciples for Jesus Christ. I believe that this generation has the potential to go to the uttermost part of the earth with the gospel. We have the capability of doing it in ways that we've never had before. I'm here to tell you, young people, don't waste this opportunity. Don't waste your life. As we go through this, you're going to see, I'm not saying that you have to go in the full-time missionary service, but don't waste your life on the mundane. Don't waste your life on the normal. There is something that God wants to do through you. He wants to do it through every believer. And we're going to see that here in John 14 tonight. I think those of us who are older, that we should stand ready to lead the millennials. We should stand ready to support the millennials. And beyond that, get ready, we need to be ready to follow the millennials when they do what's right. When they lay it all on the line, we need to be prepared to follow them and follow their example. I'm hopeful that this generation, like the Haystack Movement generation, will see John 14:12 that we're about to read, and that they'll know it by experience. Not just having heard it, but they will know it by experience. Look here in John chapter 14. We're going to start in verse 11. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Greater works. That's the thought here. Greater works. Can we really reach this area? Can you really reach the school that you're in? Can you really reach the workplace that you're in? Can you really reach the campus that you're at? Can we really make disciples in somewhere like Athens? Can we do world outreach and expect disciples of Jesus across the globe? You know, the answer is yes, if we believe the promises that God gives us. If we will stand on the promises that God gives us. You know, sometimes you read something and it really stirs your heart. There was a book that I read recently that's really stirred my heart on this. And when I looked at it, the old preachers, we joke, you read other people, but you churn your own butter. Well, I read this and I can't churn any butter better than this. So some of the stuff that I'm going to use here tonight is borrowed from the book. Some of it isn't. Some of it's original to me. But it goes to this thought of greater works. What are they? What does it mean? Well, I think for this to happen, if we're going to talk about greater works, we need to speak or seek the Spirit who backs the Word of God up. He's the one that can make the truth real to us. He's the one that can teach us and drive us home. So let's go to Him and ask Him for His help now. Father, it's such a privilege to come to You in the name of Jesus. Every victory that needs to be won, Lord Jesus, You've already won it for us. You've already defeated every enemy. You've already defeated every foe. I thank You that You promise to never leave us nor forsake us. I thank You that You promise to fill us with Your Spirit when we need His help. Lord, that's what I need here tonight. That's what my brothers and sisters need. We want this to be a two-way street. You helping me and You helping them. Spirit of God, would You fill me? Would You point to Jesus for His glory? We believe that You'll do this because You promised to. In Jesus' name, amen. Consider the scene here in John chapter 14. Jesus is heading to the cross. The disciples know that something is up. They don't know exactly what's happening, but they know that something's up. Within 40 days, Jesus will have died, He would have been buried, He would have risen again, and He will be ascended to heaven. There is some radical change that is coming to these disciples' lives. When Jesus left this earth, consider who He left behind. He left behind a fearful, partially trained band of fishermen, tax collectors, cowards, and there's even some evidence that there were some prostitutes in their midst. This is who Jesus left behind. But these people, this fearful band who you read about in Acts chapter 1, this fearful band, they turned the world upside down. How does this happen? What made this work? I guess the question that comes down to us as well is, how much of an impact do you plan on having for the kingdom of God? If He used them in this way, can He use you in this way? What can God do through you? What will you allow Him to do through you? Someone once said that you shouldn't worry about those who overestimate what God could do through a person. Worry about those people who underestimate what God can do through a person. Every single person here, as we see, as we will see, has the potential to advance the kingdom of God in ways that you can never imagine. Jesus said this in verse 12, "The works that I do, the person who believes on me, he will do those works also." But then he goes on and he says that they will do greater works than I do. You read that and you say, seriously? Did Jesus really say that? I mean, he misspoke. This is the Son of God on earth. And the Son of God on earth says that the people who believe in me, the works that I do, they will do those works and they will do greater works than those. So let's stop and think about this for a moment. Jesus, when he was on earth, he raised people from the dead. He healed blind people. He made lame people walk. He took a few loaves of bread and what amounted to a few cans of tuna and fed 5,000 people. Have any of you been able to do that? But Jesus says, they'll do even greater works than me. They'll do bigger works than me. How on earth could this be true? Well, I think we get hints of this if we look back to an earlier gospel. A story from an earlier gospel. So hold your place there in John and go over to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11. It will be in verse 11. If you're taking notes, here's your first thought to take down. Even the least believer is greater than the greatest prophet. Even the least believer is greater than the greatest prophet. Here's the scene here. Jesus has just received a delegation from John the Baptist. John's in prison. He sends some of his disciples to Jesus. They say, "Are you the one?" And Jesus answers the question, and they go away. And when they leave, Jesus makes this astounding statement in Matthew 11:11. "Verily, or truly I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there is not one risen, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." There has never been a greater man born than John the Baptist, Jesus said. But let me tell you, the least significant person in my kingdom is greater than him. Wow. Think about it. Here in this room, we're not going to ask who it is. There is a least spiritually gifted person here in this room tonight. Someone here, it has to be there. Someone would be the least. And what Jesus is saying here is, even though you might be at the bottom of the pile when it comes to giftedness or whatever it might be, you're still greater than John the Baptist. The greatest prophet who ever lived. You might be a misfit in school. You might be the one who is ignored. You might be the one who is mocked. You might be the one who feels like she has nothing to offer God. But if this is true, what Jesus is saying, and it is because Jesus said it, if it's true, according to Jesus, you are greater in position and potential than the greatest of the great prophets. Well, how is this? First of all, you know something that John didn't know. You know the full story about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. John never saw that. He didn't get to experience that. He pointed to it. He gave his life for pointing to it, but John never saw that himself. Second of all, you have something that John didn't have. You have the Spirit of God infused to your soul permanently. John never had that. The Spirit of Jesus Christ is living in you and through you right now if you are a believer. John couldn't say that. Not in the way that we can. So we see then that the believer has something special in them. Should we say someone special in them that distinguishes them from all other men? All other men in the past, all other men in the present. And what we find out is it's not the believer that's great, but it's the person who lives in them. So we get this hint back in Matthew chapter 11 that even the least believer is going to be greater than John the Baptist. Then you get to John 14 and this statement that Jesus makes. Here's the second thought that you can take home from this. Every believer has the potential to do greater works than Jesus Christ. Every believer has the potential to do greater works than Jesus Christ. Every time I read this, part of me says, this is ludicrous. That something isn't right here. How does this work? Well, think first of all about the scope of the work that a believer does. We see what Jesus meant by greater works when you read the book of Acts. This is what one writer said. He says, there are a few miracles of healing in the book of Acts, but the emphasis is on the mighty works of conversion. On the day of Pentecost alone, more believers were added to the little band of believers than throughout Christ's entire earthly life. So right there on the day of Pentecost, you already have the believers doing greater works than Jesus did. Also, during his ministry, Jesus was confined to a comparatively small sector of Palestine. After his departure, his followers were able to work in widely scattered places and influence much larger numbers of men. So all of a sudden, you're not just confined to around Jerusalem. You got people all over the world talking about Jesus. So yes, the early apostles did miracles like Jesus did, but what you see is that they had these miracles early on to validate the gospel. But it's interesting, if you read the book of Acts, you see those miracles decreasing as you go through the book of Acts. But you know what continues? People getting saved. So we know that those miracles were for validating the gospel. We know that those miracles were there to point that God was really with them, and they might decrease as you go throughout the book, but their effectiveness doesn't decrease. By the way, this is a personal belief of mine. I tend to believe that we see a lot of these miracles, Acts-type miracles. I don't believe that they're dead. I believe that we see those type miracles when we're opening up mission fields. When we're going against the obvious powers of darkness, and you have people storming the gates of hell, God says, I'm with you, and everyone knows it. I've read the stories and have some of the documentation on it. Greater works aren't necessarily seeing the miraculous. Greater works would be accomplishing what Jesus came to do, and that is leading someone to the forgiveness of sins. That is the greater work. That's greater than making any lame man walk. Because if you make a lame man walk, what happens? That's temporary. He'll die someday. And you might make him whole physically, but if he's not whole spiritually, he spends eternity separated from God. The greater work is the work of bringing people to Christ. Those of you who've been here as we've gone through the Good Works series, I think this really goes back to that. Good works are a means for accomplishing the greatest work of salvation. This is what one writer said. All of Jesus' miracles of healing were only signs of His greater and more significant work, reconciling us to God. It was pointing to who Jesus is and what He would do. There was a missionary who I read about who worked with the persecuted church in Russia. And this is what the persecuted leaders in the church of Russia would say. They would experience miraculous acts of deliverance. They would see God step in and help them, and you couldn't attribute it to anything other than God. But this is what they would say. They would say that the miracles refer to someone's conversion, never the amazing acts of deliverance. All other miracles, they say, merely assist in the greatest miracle of all, conversion from death to life. Now, I might not go that far as using the word miracle, but I think it gives us a glimpse of what greater works are. Jesus left us here to be the agents of reconciling the world to Him. There is nothing greater that you can do. Nothing greater. And in this sense, we do greater works than Jesus. Now, I think it's really interesting what Jesus says here in John 14. Because we look at the scope of it, what greater could mean, but we look at the means of it as well. In John 14:12, look at the end of it. Go back to John. I'm in Matthew. Luke doesn't work either. This is what he says. The works that I do shall he also do, and greater works than these shall he do. Why? Because I go to my Father. Don't miss this. So, unlike Jesus, our work isn't restricted to a small geographical area. The church has seen more people come to Christ, if you will, and follow Jesus and become disciples of His than at any time in Jesus' ministry. But there is a reason for this. We have to understand when this is happening, we aren't doing the work. It's not us that's doing this work. Notice what Jesus says. He says, you will do greater works. Why? Because I go to the Father. So how does this work? It doesn't seem like things would be better with Jesus gone. He says, you're going to do greater works because I'm leaving. And you start scratching your head. Wait, whoa, no. Jesus, we need you here. We need you here helping us. Well, Jesus had to leave for a reason. Jesus had to leave so that He could come back to us. I'm not talking about coming back to us in the second coming or the rapture sense. I'm talking about what He talked about here in John 14. He says, I'm going to come back to you. Look, if you will, in John 14, verses 16 through 17. This is what Jesus says. He says, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be what? He shall be in you. Then go down to verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. All right, go over to Acts chapter 1, just a few pages over. Look at verse 5. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Then if you go down to verse 8, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be what? Witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. When Jesus said that He would come back to us, He meant that He would do so by His Spirit. This is what 1 John 3:24 tells us. It says, we know that He abides in us, Christ, that He is Christ. We know that Christ abides in us. How? By the Spirit which He has given us. So Jesus had to leave from being beside us so that He could be inside of us. This is the way one writer put it. The Spirit inside of us is better than Jesus beside us. Do you believe that? The Spirit inside us is better than Jesus beside us. And so the thought here is, and I love this, buckle your seatbelts. The thought is that our lives are to be the life of Jesus continued. Our lives are to be the life of Jesus continued. So Jesus went back to the Father so that every believer can be greater than John the Baptist. He went back to the Father so that every believer can have the potential to do greater works than Jesus. And it's what one writer calls Jesus continued. All right, go back to Acts. We're flipping back and forth between Acts and John here. Look at Acts chapter 1. In Acts 1:1, Luke opens the book and he says this. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus, what? Began, both to do and to teach. J.D. Greer, who is a pastor in North Carolina, says it this way. Gospel author Luke wanted us to see our ministry as an extension of Jesus' works, not as something that we do for Him, but something He does through us. In his introduction to a second book of Acts, he says, the first book was what Jesus began to do. And when you read Acts, you know what Acts is? Acts is what Jesus continued to do. He continued to do it because He was now in us. Far more effective and far more far-reaching than He was when He walked the earth. The first book was the Gospel of Luke. This contains the things that Jesus began to do and teach. But Acts recounts what Jesus continues to do and teach, no longer in His incarnated body, but through His Spirit in the church. So it's not just that Jesus worked while He was here, and now the church works while He's gone. Jesus worked when He was here in His incarnation, and He works now through His church. He works now through you. Here's an amazing thought. He is just as much at work through you in your city now as He was when He walked the streets of Jerusalem. He has not left! Now, I guess we could ask the question, how much of Jesus do people actually see in us? Because if we're living for ourselves, they're not going to see a lot of Him, are they? If we're not yielded to Him, they're not going to see Him. If we're the ones who want the preeminence, if we're the ones who want people to like us, they're not going to see Him. But it's as we walk in the Spirit, it's as we yield to Him, it's as we do what Romans 12:1 talks about, becoming that living sacrifice that is yielded up wholly to Him, that people can begin to see us and we can say what Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. It's not me that's living, it's Jesus Christ who's living through me. It's interesting to note that the Acts is the continuation of Jesus' work now through His church. Have you ever read the whole book of Acts? Have you ever noticed how it ends? It doesn't. Paul is in prison. It's a cliffhanger. Some of you might remember, I was not alive when this show was on, but I've watched it. Some of you might remember the old Batman TV show. And at the end of the old Batman TV show, he would be tied up and he'd have a ticking bomb at his feet. And he'd go, oh, is he going to get out? Is he going to get out? And all of a sudden the announcer comes on. Will the Cape Crusader escape? Tune in next week. Same bat time, same bat channel. And they leave you hanging. You know, the book of Acts kind of ends that way. But we think that Paul might have been released and that he did some more missionary work and then that he was rearrested and ended up being beheaded. That's what church tradition says, but that's not what the Bible says. It stops right there. We leave Paul in prison. Does he die? Does he go on another mission trip? The book ends there. This is why some people, I think some wise people, have called the lives that we're living right now Acts 29. How does the story end? We're watching your life to see. You're the continuation of the book of Acts. You and I are the next episode. What Jesus began to do and teach on earth, He continued in the apostles and He continues to do in us. I think it would change the way that we approach the world if we realized that we were living Acts 29 lives. The continuation of Jesus living through us. Don't look back at all the movements that God has done in the past and say, oh, that was then. I just wish He could do that now. I wish He could use me that way. Don't look back at the haystack movement and say, boy, God, if you were to do another haystack movement, that'd be great. Don't look back at the great awakenings and say, oh, if it only wasn't so hard today, maybe God could do something. Not any harder than it was in the book of Acts. It's not any harder today than it was then. Don't look at the book of Acts and say, well, they were special and I'm not. They weren't special. They just had Jesus living through them. This is what Spurgeon said. We do our Lord an injustice when we suppose that He wrought all His mighty acts and showed himself strong for those in the early time, but does not perform wonders or lay bare his arm for his saints who are now upon the earth. I'm here tonight to tell you, stop selling God short. The Spirit inside you is better than Jesus beside you. He that believeth on me, he says, will do greater works. Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? He wants to do greater works. Pointing people to Christ. Bringing people to Him. There are greater works that He's ready to use you to accomplish. Maybe it's making disciples of your family, a co-worker, someone at school. I'm not going to say who, but we have a young person up here who went to all the people on their floor in their dorm and invited them to a Bible study. And a whole bunch of them showed up. And they did it that night. He says, I'm here. I'll pray with you. She says, I'm here. I'll pray with you. And they go through that, and no one really comes back. But I get a text the other day that says, three of the people who came to that were meeting regularly now, and they are on fire for God. Making disciples. I don't know how this is going to end up. I'm just telling this because it shows how badly we flub things. I was working on purchasing a computer for the church this week. And I was talking with this guy at Office Depot, and he was extremely helpful. Just very, very helpful. And I prayed earlier in the day, Lord, give me a chance to talk with someone about you. So I'm sitting there, and he's helping me, and we're talking. And I can't remember how the conversation worked, but I ended up getting up. I paid for the computer. I got up, and I was about to leave. And the conversation had kind of ended, and I'm thinking, boy, you just blew this one, didn't you, Bob? You didn't even bring the Lord up, really. You had an open door. You just really kind of blew it. And I'm standing there feeling so bad. And we finished the transaction, and I'm about to leave. And he says, so, tell me more about your church. It sounds like someplace I'd really like to go. And, you know, he said something else. And he says, I'm from a Church of Christ background. He says, but I kind of like what the Baptists have to say. And so, long story short, we're supposed to meet for lunch on Tuesday. There are these simple things. I mean, God had to grab me and pull me into that one. He's like, okay, Bob, come here. Look, if God can use my stupidity, Jesus isn't known the world over. Maybe it's in Jerusalem around here that He wants to use you. Maybe it's in Judea. Let's call Judea over in Athens. Maybe it's over to the uttermost part of the earth, to the ends of the earth. But He will. You can be used to spread the gospel. There's no greater work than that. And it can happen because Jesus is inside of you, continuing to do His work. One very quick thought from John 14. The key to these greater works, I think, is found in verses 13 and 14 of chapter 14. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. God wants to meet our needs, okay? Let's be honest about that. It's okay to ask God for needs. It's okay to ask Him for provision. But you want me to tell you the slam dunk prayer that He always answers if you seek Him earnestly about it? Is, God, give me greater works. Jesus, You said that You would do them through me. Those are the slam dunk prayers where Jesus says it, and then after that He says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. He'll do it. So, start asking. If you seek, He will show you what He wants you to do. Now, this is what's going to happen. As you pray, He's going to take you to surrender. He's going to take you to yielding. He might take you through some heartache and some brokenness. He'll take you through some cleansing, but when He does, watch out. Because you know what's going to happen? Jesus will be doing works in you now that are greater than the ones that He did when He was on earth. You and you and you and you, every person here who has the Spirit of God. Don't sell them short. Jesus was serious about this. He was serious about this promise. It's my prayer tonight that we walk away from here with a desire to see Jesus continued through our lives. If you don't mind, heads bowed, eyes closed. You know, sometimes we get to these sermons and we think, okay, pep speech, rah, rah. No, this is truth. This is foundational truth. This is why Jesus left us here. He left us here to make disciples. He's given us all the resources we need to do it. Not just for preachers, not just for missionaries, not just for the super spiritual. Remember, the least in His kingdom is greater than John. You know what I take that to mean? If you've got a 6-year-old here who is truly in Christ and truly saved, that 6-year-old is greater in potential and position than John the Baptist was, because Jesus is in him. Maybe what needs to happen is you need to start asking God to take you to whatever it means for these greater works. Maybe it needs to be yielding, surrender. Maybe you're here and you hear us talking about Jesus not being beside us but inside of us, and you don't have a clue of what that means. Jesus inside you means that you've been restored back to God. Your fellowship with God was broken when you sinned. And the only way that can be restored is if someone took your sacrifice or took your penalty. So Jesus stepped in and He took it for you, and He offers to save you and forgive you of your sin. He offers you heaven. Yes, that's great, but to me that's not the best part of it. The best part of it is that He comes inside of me and He lives through me. And He never leaves me or forsakes me while I'm here on this earth. I don't have to face this life alone. I've got God with me now. You never come to the point of trusting Christ. Born again, the Scripture says. Not just your works, not just being a member of a church, but actually having believed on Him to be saved. Let's take the Bible and show you how that can happen. It's not hard. The pastor can help you with that. I can help you with that. I'll be up here. You can come see me. We can talk after the service. Whatever works best for you. Father, thank You for Your Word. Lord Jesus, I thank You that You didn't leave us. That You ascended, but 10 days later You came back and You're in us. Blessed be Your name. Lord, help us to live Jesus-continued type lives. I pray this in the name of Jesus and for His glory. Amen. With your heads bowed, your eyes closed.